Welcome. You're listening to a podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. I'm Ron Fraser. Today I'm talking to Robert Riley, a lifelong resident of Florida's Emerald Coast. Robert's been a Baha'i since 1981. He was the first person I thought of when I thought of someone who could give us a perspective of the Baha'i life in this part of the United States. So welcome, Robert.
Thank you, Ron. Glad to be here.
Well, tell us a little bit about the process of becoming a Baha'i. What were you before you decided to become a Baha'i?
Okay. Before I became a Baha'i, I was actually what my mother and my father were, which was Christian, of course. But with them, one was Methodist and one was Baptist.
Uh-huh.
And so basically I went with the Methodist side, being with my mother because my father worked a lot, you know. And he was at the mill, St. Regis there. But anyway, what it was is that she was very, very religious. And she was also a school teacher. And she instilled upon us education. And with education, then next was God. You got to know how to have an education in order to be able to read the Bible. And so I'm a Baha'i, but I came from the Bible thumping part of Christianity, if you want to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to church, even if my mom didn't go, we had to walk to Sunday school. Didn't matter if it was raining or cold or whatever, you know. And I can remember doing it as early as 6 and 7 years old. I remember when they used to open the doors of the church, I used to wonder, well, is Christ going to come through those doors or what? To me, it was very, very exciting because of the fact that the preacher, the minister, he's done this sermon and everything. And he opened the doors to the church, even though he's having for people to come in. Well, I thought maybe Christ could be coming in at the same time, you know. So I kind of always looked for that. As I grew older, we went to different locations to live, and it caused me to get into different churches, always Methodist, but a different church with a different minister. But I pretty much tried to stick to the teachings and things that my mom had given me. Honor thy mother and father, thy days may be long, that kind of stuff, you know. Until I got to the point to where I guess you would say I was a young man, high schooler, senior, just after school, after high school. I didn't go to college. I went to a trade school and became an electrician. All of it sort of ties in for me to my life. I recall being in church. I was sort of like the president of the youth program. If you said something about Christ, then I wanted to know and wanted to understand it. So then one, I think it was about Easter Sunday, when I was about 20 or so, they asked me to give the talk. I wouldn't say sermon because, you know, I wasn't a minister. They said, you give a talk on whatever you want as a perspective of a youth. I said, well, okay, I'll give it a shot. And so I gave a talk on being out of character with Christ. Because I figured if you be out of character with Christ in this time period, the same as it was when Christ originally came to earth, then you could be on the wrong side of what you're supposed to be on. Mm-hmm. Even though you confess your Christianity and everything, once he returned, if he returned with, as they say in Revelations, a new name in a new city of a new name, then I figure that you're going to have to be in character with that time period, which in turn would keep you in character with this time period. Otherwise, it would make it seem as though you were falsely portraying yourself as to what you are. But what I did not know was that things were moving at such an advanced rate that I was actually behind time. Because at that point, which I didn't know, such a thing as the Baha'i Faith had existed. And so in doing so, I kind of looked forward to searching out and trying to figure out, well, how is this possible that Christ is going to return, and what were the signs and things that you should seek in order to recognize him? In church, I felt that that, to me, would be the single most important thing that an individual could do. Because, to me, I don't necessarily take revelations literally, because I don't think you can do that. One of the things is that he would come again, and we'd be asleep. And basically, That's what I was. I was asleep. I wanted to be awake, but I really wasn't awake. I figured I was awake to Christianity, and then I was awake till I had Christ in my heart, and to the fact that I knew that Christ was the Son of God. He came that we had an opportunity to have a life and have it more abundantly. We have forgiveness for our sins, that He died for us on the cross. So in order to recognize that second coming of Christ, I had to be vigilant, I thought.
Mm-hmm. Well, Robert, I understand what you mean about being out of character, but what was it about being a Methodist that didn't seem like you could just keep being a Methodist and wait for Christ's return? That it sounds like there was something something wrong there.
Right. Well, first of all, when I gave the talk, it wasn't that I felt as though I was out of character. It was almost like I wasn't saying that at all. I felt that being a Methodist or being a Baptist or being a Catholic or being a Jehovah's Witness, in the Bible where Christ says, "For thou shalt not divide thyself up into sects." When I felt like Christianity had been divided up into different sects, different denominations and stuff. And not that any one of them was wrong, but that all of them had to be correct. But in order to judge that, you have to look for the return of Christ. And the return of Christ is what I felt that every denomination should be looking for. And so once I set out, well, I always had set out to do that. It's just that it was like, if you would, having something to do but nowhere to go. Hmm. It's like, I have Christianity here, but I know that the time period is going to change, and I want to be able to change with it. But then I bear in mind that I have to check out everything. So every person that came by and mentioned some form of Christianity to me to get me to join their church or whatever, then I tried to talk with them to get the true sense out of what they were looking for. And I felt that all of us should be looking for the return of Christ. When I would get the answers from them, they would, sure, they believe Christ came the first time, but they didn't seem to be looking for the return of Christ. They seemed to be wanting you to come to their church and wanting you to be a member of their church. But it wasn't about Christ. It seemed as though it became about the church. And because of that, then I felt that, well, I have to be able to recognize the return of Christ, because He said in the Bible that those that are asleep will be awakened. And so I felt that I had to be awakened also. Awakened to a new revelation and be able and willing to change and go to that revelation, because this is where God is at this time. And there was others, like the Jewish religion, for instance, where many of them was not ready to accept the coming Messiah. And instead of having questions and then look for answers, it was like, no, this individual can't be whom he say he was. So then I figured that, well, this second coming, people are going to be able to say the same thing. He's either whom he say he is or he isn't. So then you would have to be sharp enough, and you have to have enough heart and enough soul in order to get a blessing, so that you may have a glimmer, just a glimpse, to recognize it. But then once that happened, you have to be able to go into what was offered to you, the religion that was offered to you, and then prove it right or prove it wrong. But don't just turn your head and say that it didn't exist. I mean, no matter who it was. I had many long conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, New Life Church type people. It didn't matter, because I think that we're all out there looking for the answer. And the answer is there, because it was promised. It's just that sometimes we can't see because the clouds that get in our head, like the clouds up in the sky, we have clouds in our head. When our thought is not pure enough to where we can discern truth from fiction, you just get wrapped up with the system and go with the system as to what's happening. Then I felt chances are we're probably going the wrong way, because it said many are called but few are chosen. But then the ones that are chosen, it's not to say like, hey, boy, I'm free now. I've made it in, that kind of stuff. No, I didn't believe that. And now that I've become a Baha'i, I still don't believe that. And it's that you are to try and awake another person. And it goes, from whomever you meet, then you try and give them the truth. And then if everybody could actually wake up, then we could kind of like escape the mess that the world has gotten itself into at this point. It's going to take divine intervention in order for that to be cleared up. You can't do it with bombs. You can't do it with bullets. It has to be done with the tongue. A tongue that is free of the world, so to speak. You have to truly be looking for God.
Well, tell me a little bit about when you first saw the Baha'i Faith and what attracted you to the Baha'i Faith. What made you think that the Baha'i Faith had more of an answer than what you'd seen in Christianity?
Yeah.
Whatever was happening for you there.
Right. Well, what happened was that I had left home. I was living in Biloxi, Mississippi. My mother had given me a book called To Meet Christ. And I had read the book. I was still waiting for the return type thing. I had decided that I was going to start donating money to some religious Christian organization because it was better to do that than not. And I was trying to decide on one particular night which, say for instance, of the TV evangelists I was going to donate money to. Since I had finished reading that book that night and I went to bed, I said my prayers. My prayer was that I would be able to recognize. And at that time, I was doing electrical contracting in the Mississippi area. And I had a job at the Longshoremen's Union. About 12 o'clock midnight, we finished up that job. We had some interior decorators on the job. Fred and Lola Baker, who were unbeknownst to me, Baha'is. And once we had finished the job, Fred told me that he had something he wanted to offer me and my partner. And we said, well, okay, what is it? And he gave us a book, and the name of the book was Baha'u'llah in the New Era. The New Era part is what captured my attention. Because even at that point, and that was back in 1981, the world was headed down the wrong way then, it sort of appeared. When he said, Baha'u'llah in the New Era, then I accepted the book and I started reading the book. And the things that were in there were so fascinating because of the fact that before all I had to read was the Bible. The ministers and things I had encountered, they did not seem to know the answers as when you start talking to them about return. They'll talk to you about sin, and they'll talk to you about donating your tithes, but it seemed that no one was speaking about the return. I was figuring that, well, a new era, it has to be something different from this. And so as I investigated that book, then it lined up the answers to the questions that I had. And those answers, as I wrestled with them, is this possible? How can it be possible? And from my point of view, my logic, well, my heart and my mind and my spirit told me that this was true. And no matter what way I examined it from, the anger always came back to God with respect for Christ. I took a chance and read more and went to a Baha'i meeting. I think it was a Baha'i fireside in Gulfport, Mississippi. It was every denomination of people. Well, maybe not every denomination, but it was a very, very mixed crowd of people.
Mm-hmm.
And the thought patterns and the unity that they had was cheerful. It seemed to be filled with knowledge, but it sprinkled wisdom in it also. And so this is what I felt that I was looking for. As I looked into the Baha'i Faith, then all of the answers that I was looking for that would help the world talked about the good qualities that the world had, not the bad qualities. Abdul Baha, the example of our faith, the eldest son of Baha'u'llah, but he said, look for the good quality. If it's 10 bad qualities and one good, look for the one good quality. And so I think that's what the world needs. It needs to look for the good qualities that was promised. And you can't get those good qualities that was promised without something new coming forth. And during Christ's time period, he said, I have much to tell you now, but your minds can't bear it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, I was sent unto you from my Father, he will bring all things to your memory. And the Baha'i Faith does that. It brings everything to your memory. Not because I said it, but because the things that was promised, not only in the dispensation of Christ, but in the dispensation of Moses and on before that. And so this is that time when we look for the good qualities. But you got to know where the good qualities are coming from. And so we have to approach it where you give the good quality out one heart at a time. 1 + 1 = 2, and 2 + 2 = 4. And things will grow. And the world will grow into goodness if they could put their hands on, if they could put their heart on, that one special gift that appeared to have been hidden. Then I think it will open the doors to the hearts of the people around the world, and they'll learn to love each other in unity as God created man. And they will stop looking at the different things that cause wars, like race. For Allah says there's only one race, the human race. There are things that people have been portraying that cause bad things to happen to good people. And all good people want is the truth. And so within the Baha'i Faith, is that true to give us that special gift that was promised in all of the dispensations of God? Not just Christ, in the time period of Moses, in the time period of Abraham, in the time period of Krishna, of Zoroaster, of Buddha, of Muhammad. They all have a piece of the message. It's like going treasure hunting and you just have one part of the puzzle. Well, I'm sitting here, I got this Christian part of the puzzle, but I don't know it locks into another part. I think that the Christian part is the whole puzzle, but it's not. It's more than that. You have to take a little bit from all of the religions because that's what makes the straight path. But if I'm going to be prejudiced towards one religion, then I'm going to not have all of the steps to the path that I need to go where I need to go. And so everybody needs to just, I think, calm down a little, trust God in whatever religion that has been given unto them, because all of those religions talks about this one same time. There was a time when man spoke in one tongue. It's all like the Temple of Babel. And they tried to build a tower unto the kingdom of God. And he said no. And at that point, he confused all of them and caused them to speak different tongues. Where at this time period, he could do it all at once, but through education, you know, he gave us education. He said that we should come together and find one tongue to speak in, along with the mother tongue of whatever country that you're living in. That way, wherever you go in the world, you can talk to any citizen, any neighbor, and you consider them as a neighbor and a friend. And all these different types of prejudices that we have, I think we can get rid of it.
So you're saying that the process of the world becoming better is going to be a slow, organic process, and education is going to be a big part of it.
Absolutely. Without education, the world could not have advanced to the level that it is at. I mean, Christ could have brought education with him when he came, but very few people had any type of reading skills back then. So he said, I have much to tell you now, but your minds can't bear it. And so in this time period, with education, our minds are able to bear it.
Question that I'm sure you're often asked is, do you feel like you're saved as a Baha'i? How do you feel about that?
Well, as far as being saved, when I was a Christian, when I was studying the Christian religion only, so to speak, it was a phrase, are you saved, that was perpetuated and asked to a lot of people. And it puts a perspective in your mind that it said that, well, I believe in Christ, And when the tribulations start, then I'm not going to be subject to the same thing that other people are subject to, the horrors and things like this, because I believe that Christ was His Son, that we got forgiveness for our sins, and I should automatically be saved. Come to find out, being in the Baha'i faith, saved isn't quite like that at all. It's like this world is actually a test, and that all mankind here are being spiritually tested, and that what has happened in the past with the different religions is that it brought us out of ignorance into knowledge and wisdom. The saved part is work. It means that you really got to go to work. You have to be able to perform the duty or the practices that this time period require before you can be saved. And that's a lot of work. That's talking to an individual that might say something adverse to you, and you have to respond in a pleasant way. Being saved requires us to go beyond and to look at things as God would have us look at them. If you're Christianity, then you have a heart like Christ, so to speak. And Christ, basically, it was about love. It was about love for the Father.
So you're saying that being saved is not something quick that happens to you. It's a process. It's how you live your life from that point on.
Right. It's a recognition of God for the time period that you're living in, and then be able to live your life the way that God requires that time period to do. Like in the time period of the Jews, for instance, you had the Torah, and you had to live according to that. Well, then you could be a Jew and still not live according to the Torah. But in this time period, being a Baha'i is not just being a Baha'i. You have to perform all of the duties of a Baha'i. And you say, well, what's the duty of a Baha'i? Well, it's what all those other religions talked about. It's what you have to do. I mean, you have to awaken hearts, even if it's one heart at a time. I mean, it'd be nice if you had 300,000 people in a place and they all recognize God and say, well, I understand. I'm going to tell somebody else. It takes more than that to be saved.
Well, I remember in Mark chapter 10, the young man asked Jesus how he can find eternal life. And Jesus said, follow the commandments, which is what you're saying to do.
Exactly.
Follow the instructions that you're given for that time.
Right.
And he also, of course, said, you know, take up your cross and follow me. And
right.
then he said to give all your money to the poor.
Yeah.
And that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. And the little young man had to do something else other than follow Christ. But
yeah. I had a dream once to where all of a sudden I found myself like ascending upward. And as I ascend upward, then it's like I saw a new earth. It was a green, blue water. Just absolutely gorgeous. And as I took in and turned around and looked at it, I remember feeling this feeling of great ease. I said, wow, this is beyond imagination. The next thing I knew, I found myself going upward in an elevator. The elevator came to a stop. The doors opened. And I looked out. It's like you step out of a building, and then you would have something like a park over there. And you have trees and stuff like this. Except that I stepped off the elevator. It was trees, and it was a little white church there. And people were walking around this little white church just continuously to and fro all the way around this church. Yeah. And as they was walking around this church, I thought to myself, wow, this is great. So I approached them. And as I approached them, the expression on their face became very, very angry. And I stopped approaching. I started going backwards. Then all of a sudden, an individual like came off the elevator who, in my estimation, was Christ-like, was godly-like. But for me, because I wasn't Christian at this time, I was Baha'i, then I felt as if though it was Abdul Baha. He told me that the people over there, this church-type thing, was people that say that they believe in God, but they didn't. and they actually believed in the church. And what they was worshiping was the church. And so they believed that they are saved, but then once they ascended, what they got was this church. And they just went, they were just walking all about this church, all around, back of it, sitting on the steps, like multitudes of people. And because of the fact that that was what they had believed in, that's what they got when they left this world. But they were very, very angry. And so that's one of the things that dream learned me, was that people should talk now while we have a chance. And this, what I'm telling you, is only a dream. And so this type of thing, this anger, I could understand it then. People live their whole life here, and they believe that they're given honor. But there are many, many deceptions, and we warn about the deceptions. And only the truth can set us free. And I believe that the truth will help people to put these things in perspective. And so, like I said, I haven't died and gone to heaven, nothing like that. This was just a dream. But I think it's something that if people would say, well, we've got to check this out just to make sure ain't nothing to it. I think people should be willing to do that. It's like Christ said, I have other flocks of other folds, something like that, he said.
Yeah.
And Baha'u'llah came in the name of God, and the Bab came with knowledge and power. He had the knowledge, but it wasn't his duty to deliver the wisdom of it. It was his duty to deliver the power, and it was Baha'u'llah's duty to deliver knowledge and wisdom. And so those who went against the Bab, they found out what the power of God was like, and they did not survive it. Those who believed in Baha'u'llah, they obtained the knowledge for this time period, but then they also obtained into the wisdom of this time period. And that wisdom is what we need today in order to turn the world from the, say, eve of destruction that we're on, is that wisdom that Baha'u'llah brought. There's only one God. There's only one homeland for man, that is earth. There's only one race, the human race. That we should have equality between men and women, that we should have compulsory education, that the elimination of prejudice for this time period. All of that came because of the wisdom that Baha'u'llah had to bring.
Well, thanks, Robert. This was good.
Thank you, Ron. That was very, very, very scary.
You've been listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. If you'd like to learn more about the Baha'i faith, call 1-800-22-UNITE, or in Florida call 850-543-2129. Look on the internet at www.baha'i.org for the international site, or www.baha'i.us for the U.S. site. Remember that Baha'i is B-A-H-A-I. In Florida, our website is www.emeraldcoastbaha'is with an S at the end, .org. EmeraldCoastBaha'is.org. If you'd like to look up other Baha'i podcasts, go to our website, EmeraldCoastBaha'is.org. At the bottom are links to other Baha'i podcasts. I'm Ron Fraser. You can email me at panhandlebaha'is@aol.com. Thanks for listening.